Book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. I got to hear John's sermon on the internet this week. It sounded like a really, really good sermon. I had the opportunity to preach in Remington, Indiana last Sunday at my son's church, so that was fun. But this morning we are back to the book of Esther, and I just want you to turn to Isaiah for a moment and look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 28. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for who you are, how strong you are, how firm your purposes and your plans are. And all we need do really is wait on you. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Waiting on the Lord and in his timing, and he will give you strength. And we're finding that through this book of Esther. In fact, if you want to turn back to Esther chapter 6, we're finding these servants of the Lord being willing to be used of him. And the end of Esther's story is gonna be God's victory. God's victory. And a lot of it, all of it, really has to do with God's timing, waiting on the Lord, waiting on his timing. I think there are many people that have absolutely no idea what happens under the hood of their car. They have no idea what's going inside of the engine of their car. And I think many people just simply don't care, okay? They get in their car, they start it, they go places, they go to Walmart, they go across town, they go to the next state. I was talking to Jim Knuth last week. In fact, they're back in Wisconsin right now. But his trip... Did I say something funny, Ron? All right, okay. I think they heckle me back there, but anyway... Jim drove 26 hours straight from Wisconsin to here his last trip out. But I think many, they get in their car and they have absolutely no idea what is taking place in their engine. And I'm going to bore you with just one aspect of it for a moment, okay? Inside of your engine, there are some very, very intricately timed items, all right? Inside your car engine, there are about four to eight objects, roughly the size of a coffee mug, called pistons, coffee mug without pens in it, okay? But pistons that travel up and down inside of a tube, a cylinder, and it's so tight that air can't pass by. At the top of this cylinder, there are two kinds of valves and a spark plug. One of the valves opens up and draws fuel in as this piston goes down. Another valve, as it moves up, pushes the exhaust out. And in between those two strokes, a spark fires at just the right time so that when the gas and air are so tightly compressed that it causes a huge explosion inside of your engine that drives the piston back down and makes you go. Okay? That is what happens. Now, there's a lot more that takes place. A lot more. But I'm not going to bore you any more than I already have. But I will just tell you this, that the space is so tight at the top of that cylinder that when the piston comes up, if the intake, the fuel valve, were open when that piston came up, it would destroy your engine. Literally, it would become a block of metal, no moving parts. If the exhaust valve opened at the wrong time, your engine would die. If the spark fired at the wrong time, your engine would die. You would go no place. And everything is kept in time by either a timing belt or a timing chain. And if it were to slip one notch off, it would destroy your engine. Okay? Now, again, that is only a small part of the process, but what I described to you takes place in your car engine somewhere between 50 and 100 times per second. The piston goes up, draws fuel in, fires when the spark plug goes back down and shoves the exhaust out. That process happens 50 to 100 times per second, making your engine go or making your car go. Okay? And it's all kept in time perfectly. And whether we know it or not, that is happening under the hood of your car every time you start it. Well, whether we recognize it or not, God is using that same kind of synchronization in our lives daily. Okay? God, in a sense, is our timing chain. He's our timing belt. We are the moving parts. Now, thus far in the book of Esther, we have learned that God is in control. He is in control. But this morning, we're going to learn that the things that God controls are also designed to be perfectly timed. Perfectly timed. In fact, our subject this morning is God's synchronized will. You've probably noticed, if you've been with us through Esther, that each week I've been using a new adjective to describe the will of God. Well, today, wow, it's been a long day already, you know. This morning, we are going to see God's synchronized will from Esther chapter 6, and we're going to see God's synchronization through three perfectly timed events. And before we begin reading or looking into this, I guess I ought to turn to Esther as well. I just want to give you a little bit of review, and I understand that some of you haven't been with us through this series. But just a little review. Esther, a young Jewish woman who has been keeping her faith a secret, has become queen. And neither the king nor the majority of the officials within the king's staff know that she is Jewish. One of those officials, a wicked man named Haman, who has been appointed second in charge in the kingdom, and because of his disdain for the Jewish people, and really Esther's secret cousin, Mordecai, he wants all of the Jews wiped out. In fact, he has tricked the king into writing a decree that would have all of the Jews killed in a year, okay? Esther is then convinced that perhaps God has her, a Jew, in the palace as queen for such a time as this, to rescue her people. And she has devised a plan to not only inform the king that she is a Jew who will be killed by Haman's plan, but to inform the king of really just how wicked Haman truly is. And she set up a banquet for the king and Haman to make her request. And as the king said, "Tell me your request and I will grant it to you." Instead of spilling the beans then, Esther said, "My request is that you and Haman come again to another banquet tomorrow, and then I will give my request." Now, in the meantime, Haman, getting home so upset, this is kind of where we left off 2 weeks ago, devised a plan to build a gallows and hang Mordecai on it the very next morning. Okay? Even before Esther has an opportunity to tell the king about how evil Haman really is. And that is where we left off 2 weeks ago. Kind of a cliffhanger, all right? If only Esther had exposed Haman at that first banquet. Now it's going to be too late for cousin Mordecai. He's going to be hanged in the morning before she has the opportunity to expose Haman. Well, today we get to see just how synchronized God's plan really is. Because this whole thing is going to unravel here this morning, or begin to. And first of all, in God's synchronized will, we find a sleepless night. This is the first thing that God brings about in his perfect timing, is a sleepless night. Let me read to you verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6. It says, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. Now, if you'll remember, all the way back in chapter 2, this is actually 4 years earlier than this, Mordecai overheard a conspiracy against the king. And he exposed it, and his name was written into the Chronicles. Okay? And only now, after having these Chronicles read to him, is the king realizing Mordecai was never honored for that. And it's all because God timed a sleepless night. A sleepless night. Years ago, I used to drive from where we lived in southern Utah to Las Vegas for business meetings, and I would do that sometimes, even a couple times a week. The problem was I was also working a job, a graveyard shift on a job at the same time. So I would get home from my job, I would sleep just a couple hours, drive to Las Vegas, do my meetings, and then get home just in time to make it to work again that night. Well, needless to say, I would often drive that route very tired. Well, one particular night, I had nodded off a couple times between Las Vegas and even Mesquite. And I passed Mesquite, and between Mesquite and Littlefield, I fell asleep, completely asleep. And when I woke up, I was doing 75 miles an hour down to the median between the north and southbound freeway, kicking up bushes, dust, everything. I corrected again, and by the fourth time, I was back on blacktop and awake. Very awake, and I distinctly remember mile marker 4. Mile marker 4 is right before that, and I've driven that distance numerous times since then. This was probably over 20 years ago when this happened, but I remember it was the only place that I could find in that whole route that I could get off the freeway and back on and only get my car dusty. No scratches, no nothing. But anyway, after I got home from graveyard shift that morning after the event, I went to Janine, and she was just getting up, and I went bedside, and I asked her, Janine, did you pray for me last night? And she said, yeah, I couldn't sleep. And being kind of a, I don't know, maybe sarcastic, I asked her, did you pray that I would have a successful meeting? And she looked at me as if I was disappointed. She says, no, I prayed for your safety. All because of a temporarily sleepless. I am convinced that I am here with you today because of a temporarily sleepless night. Well, that's what we find here, a sleepless night. And God timed, I believe that God timed this sleepless night. God was about to bring Mordecai to the king's mind to save him. Think about this. Had Esther revealed or exposed Haman at this first banquet, it may or may not have been received. In fact, the king may have taken offense to it because this is my right-hand man. I appointed him. But now, bringing Mordecai to mind and seeing what follows, it's going to change the whole picture. The whole picture. You know, we may have been thinking last time we were together, Esther, why did you wait? Now Mordecai is going to die on the gallows. Well, now we see that God timed a sleepless night perfectly. God motivated a request as well. He motivated the king to request the records of the kingdom and have them read to him. God somehow put a haunting thought in the king's mind. Something about the records just isn't sitting right with me. So God motivated the request, and then God guided the servant. Now, the chronicles of the kingdom would have consisted of many, many years of scrolls, probably a room filled with them. The kingdom had been in existence for about 60 years at this point. This king had been in that position for about 12 years, and it had been 4 years since the incident with Mordecai. But God guided the servant, and the servant brought the perfect scroll. Of all of the years' worth of scrolls he could have picked from, he picked the scroll with Mordecai's incident in it. And the servant read from the perfect place. Of all of the events that scroll would have contained, the servant picked the event of Mordecai. God timed a sleepless night. He motivated the request. He guided that servant, and then he prompted a question. Verse 3. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" And the king's servant who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." That is what I call God's synchronized will. This could not have been timed any better. The next time you have a sleepless night, instead of complaining about it, perhaps go to the Lord in prayer concerning whatever is keeping you up. That might be God's synchronized will. It may save a life someday. A sleepless night may be more important than you would ever think. Psalm 16:7 says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." Next in God's synchronized will, we find a satiric entrance. Satiric is satire, okay? Satire is defined as the use of irony to expose foolishness. The use of irony to expose foolishness. And that is what Haman found as he entered the doors of work the next morning. Now, sometimes entering a place at just the right time is a good thing. Other times, not so much. Michael D. went to his local Toyota dealership in need of a new car, and he purchased a brand new 2013 Toyota Camry. But he never expected what came next. A couple days later, there was a knock at his door. And it was Bill Fay, the vice president of Toyota Group US, was at his door. And he said, "Michael D., may I present you with the title to your car? Toyota has paid it off in full because you purchased the 50 millionth Toyota product." Paid off his car in full, and to boot, gave him a brand new Toyota RAV4 too. Michael entered that dealership at just the right time. Others, not so much. Well, Haman, we're going to find in a minute, but the La Miranda, California Sheriff's Department sent disguised notices to wanted criminals telling them that they won a sweepstakes worth a minimum of $100 and that they would be one of 200 people that would win a brand new BMW sports car. The notice told them to claim their prize at a certain motel at a certain time. In fact, they even parked a brand new BMW out front on display. And as these wanted criminals came in thinking they were winners, they left as losers. All right? How ironic. How ironic. Well, Haman thought he was coming into work as a winner, when in reality, he was walking into what would prove to be the worst day of his life. In fact, the last day of his life. Ironically, Haman was in the king's court. As the king made this discovery about Mordecai, he says this in verse 4. So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Verse 5, so Haman came in and the king, and the king's servant said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court," and the king said, "Let him come in." The king, again, having been up a good part of the night making this discovery about Mordecai, calls for whatever official happens to be on duty so that Mordecai can be rewarded. Ironically, Haman, perhaps up all night supervising the construction of his gallows, comes into work early this morning, excited to make his request. That's ironic. That is ironic. Ironically, Haman was asked for his noble advice. Haman, who had come in to make a request concerning Mordecai's execution, had a request made of him. Here it is, verses 6 through 9. So Haman came in, and the king asked, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let his robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" As the king is requesting noble advice on how to best honor one in whom he delights, Haman thinking, "The king's got to be talking about me. This is all about me." And he pretends to give this noble and unbiased opinion, right? Pull out all the stops for that man. He basically says, "King, you need to go all out for him. Give him your robes to wear, your horse to ride for the day, and then have one of your noble princes lead him around declaring, 'Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" That's ironic. That's ironic. Ironically, Haman was ordered to honor his enemy. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all you have spoken." Oh, to see the look on Haman's face. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Now, on the bright side, Haman now knows he's seen as a noble prince, the one to lead this honored one around, right? But if this doesn't prove that God has a sense of humor, nothing does. nothing does. And if this doesn't prove that God will accomplish his plans, nothing does. This plan, this purpose, could not have been timed any more perfectly. It was perfect timing. And whether we realize it or not, this sort of synchronization is taking place in our life. God has his timing. We are the moving parts. Praise God for what happens in our life, good or bad. Okay, now I'm going to touch on the bad side for a minute, but you know, James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Because these are there for our growth so that we will learn from them and be in accord with God's timing. One of my favorite verses concerning God's timing is a good reminder for all of us. "For when we were still without strength, in due time," God's time, "Christ died for the ungodly." That's God's timing. I hope, though, that as we see God's timing in our life, that it's without irony. We noted earlier that irony is a means to expose folly. And from this account, it is apparent that God will use irony to expose foolishness. So if we begin to see this kind of irony taking place in our life, that should be a wake-up call for us, a warning. We're going to talk about that again before we're done here this morning. But Psalm 33:10-12 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord, however, stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations, and blessed is he whose God is the Lord." Lastly, in God's synchronized will, we find a suitable honor. A suitable honor. Cross-country runner Ivan Fernandez was paid a very high and very special honor earlier this year. Even though he came in second place in a cross-country race, his name was all over the news. Why? Well, in December of 2012, at the end of a huge cross-country race in Spain, Abel Mutai, a bronze medal-winning Olympic athlete from Kenya, was currently in first place. In fact, he had a huge, huge buffer between he and second place, which was Ivan Fernandez. But as he approached the finish line, this runner from Kenya, he thought that the finish line was 10 meters earlier than it actually was. And as soon as he crossed what he thought was the finish line, he stopped and was catching his breath. And the crowds were hollering at him, "You need to finish the race. You need to finish the race." And he didn't speak Spanish. This was in Spain. So he didn't know what they were telling him. So he's standing there resting. He thinks maybe they're cheering for him. Well, here comes Ivan Fernandez. And he sees him up ahead, and he's thinking to himself, "I can win this. I can win this. I can take the gold medal." In fact, his coach was running alongside him. "Go, go, go." He stopped. And as he approached this Kenyan runner, he stopped right behind him, grabbed him by the shoulders, and prodded him across the finish line in front of him. Ivan was honored for that. Ivan clearly knew that this other fellow should have won the race. There was a huge gap between them. And he may only got second place in that race, but he was publicly honored for what he did. Ivan received the honor he deserved. Abel received the honor that he deserved. And within God's synchronized will, Mordecai is going to receive the honor that he deserved. Mordecai, first of all, was honored in the right season. Had he been honored 4 years earlier when he revealed this plot against the king, he would likely be hanged this morning regardless. Mordecai was honored in the right season. He was honored by the right person. Verse 11. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Now, in my translation, that last sentence there ends with an exclamation point. I think a period is more realistic. I don't think that Haman had any enthusiasm in his voice whatsoever as he proclaimed Mordecai's honors. Mordecai was honored by the right person. In fact, Luke 14:11, Jesus said, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Mordecai was honored by the right person, and then Mordecai was honored for the right reason. Look at verses 12 and 13. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." There is a three-part reason for Mordecai being honored. The first, I believe, it was to humble Haman. This experience, I believe, was designed by God to humble this very arrogant and prideful man, Haman. He went to work that morning with his head swollen and in the clouds, but he came home crying. So to some degree, there was some humility, probably more humiliation than humility. The second reason was to exalt Israel. Verse 13 gives us some really revealing words here. As Haman came home and told his wife and friends all that had happened, it seems like the light went on in his wife's head and his friend's head, perhaps memories from history. We've talked in weeks past about the heritage or the possible heritage of Haman, the likeliness that he and perhaps his wife, maybe even his friends, came from a people called the Amalekites, ancient enemies of Israel, enemies whom every time they came against Israel were defeated. In fact, they would have known as well as any nation that anyone who comes against Israel will ultimately lose. And perhaps it is this very point, because of this perfect, ironic humiliation, that the light went on in their heads. If Mordecai is indeed a Jew, you will not win. You will not win. Mordecai was honored to humble Haman, to exalt Israel, and then ultimately to glorify God. Like Pharaoh, God could say of Haman, "For this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Isaiah 49:3, God says, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Just the day before, Haman had, in his opinion, one of the greatest days of his life. The queen had invited him to a private banquet. The queen had invited him to a private banquet with the queen and has invited him to another one. He planned to get rid of Mordecai immediately by building this gallows. It was a great day. But today, Haman had a bad day. He had been the victim of irony. He has been humiliated and somewhat humbled, and he's even been condemned by his own wife and friends. And then we read this in verse 14. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Well, at least he still has that. Well, he doesn't know what's coming. What timing? Little does poor Haman know that more irony was about to befall him. For the entire purpose of this second banquet that is now lifting his spirits, I imagine, will expose him and destroy him. And that is God's synchronized will. Ecclesiastes 8:13 says, "But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God." In conclusion, in God's synchronized will, we have seen a sleepless night, a satiric entrance, and a suitable honor, all brought about by God's design. But just by way of application here, to end this morning, I want to point out an encouragement and a warning. Okay, first the encouragement. In God's synchronized will, you and I are the moving parts. You and I are designed to be the moving parts. Just like the parts of an internal combustion engine, God has timed our movements perfectly to work according to his will. So while we can know that God will have his way, he does have some expectations of us. In order for all of this to take place as beautifully as it has, we are encouraged to be willingly used of God. We must be willing moving parts, just like Esther was. We are encouraged to wait on the Lord, just like Esther did. Well, you know, we read a couple weeks ago about this first banquet in which she could have spilled the beans, and she didn't. And from a first read perspective, we might think, Esther, why did you wait? It was God's timing. She was waiting on the Lord. And then we are encouraged to watch what happens. Just watch what happens. Watch all of this come to be. Mordecai had that honor today. I mean, we talked about the look on Haman's face, but can you imagine the look on Mordecai's face as Haman comes to him with a purple robe leading the king's horse? Hey, let's go for a ride, okay? That's God's timing. Watch what happens. In God's synchronized will, we must be willing, waiting, and watching. And here's the warning. Here's the warning. In God's synchronized will, God will warn those who are out of time. This would be like the warning lights on our dashboard. When something is not quite right in the engine, it's going to warn us about it. It's going to warn us about it. And God did that for Haman. He did that for Haman. We see God giving Haman opportunity. As Haman was called to the king, he had opportunity to humble himself, and he didn't. Rather, he gave his unbiased opinion about, obviously, it's me that's going to be honored. So as Haman was called to the king, he had opportunity to humble himself, and he didn't. As Haman was asked to honor Mordecai, he had opportunity to reconcile, but he didn't. And as Haman was guaranteed failure by his own wife and friends, he had opportunity to change his mind, and we're going to find that he didn't. If we see these kinds of ironic warnings appearing in our life, that might be God trying to expose our folly so that we will come back into time with his will. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? And then in 2 Peter 3:9, we learn that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this account. And while there is certainly irony and even humor in it, Lord, I pray that we might find this both encouraging to us to be in time with you, and a warning to us to not be out of time with you. Lord, thank you again for just this story, this account that we can look to, and just the drama and the unfolding and the climaxes of it, which truly all happen in our lives as well. Thank you for life. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and thank you for this adventure that you have us on. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.